Now, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Friends, our subject this evening is on joy in true unity. Joy in true unity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 onwards, we have seen a series of commands and instructions that are opened up to us with a message in which the Apostle Paul urges us to live life in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the center section of this letter, as it is opened up, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do just that, giving us a series of directions, a series of imperatives, a series of exhortations in which he urges us to live the Christian life. This is what it means to live the Christian life. It is very practical. One reason that he does this is because he longs for the congregation to experience the fullness of joy that God intends believers to have together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local fellowship, in the local congregation and assembly. Even though we are in a fallen world with many dangers and toils and snares, as the hymn says, even though we ourselves are going through tremendous troubles and pain, yet this is God's call. Live out the gospel, to be committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was serious about Christians experiencing the life of joy, to be happy in Jesus Christ to such an extent that you're willing to give your life for Christ, and especially about a Christian congregation together experiencing joy, the joy of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy which is for those who are in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of the difficulties of this world. And therefore, Paul exhorts us to live lives in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because experiencing this gospel joy, which God intends for us, is inseparably connected to our carrying out these commands and exhortations and imperatives that the Apostle Paul gives us and God gives us. Remember a few weeks ago when we said that for the Apostle Paul, joy and obedience, they are not competitors. They are not contradictory. Joy and happiness in the gospel and obedience to the Word of God, they don't fight against one another. Obedience in the Christian life does not squelch, as it were, joy. It's not a joy kill. It brings joy to full flowering. The joy of the Christian flourishes as he follows Christ closely. And so we delight in our duty, and in doing our duty, we delight. And so the Apostle Paul gives us these exhortations to live the Christian life in the central part of this letter, because he wants us to experience the joy that God has intended for us together as believers in the Lord, especially experienced in the local congregation. This letter was given to the local congregation, and it is given to our local congregation too. But there is a second reason why the Apostle Paul gives us all these exhortations, and that is because of sin. There are things which rob us of joy, and there are things that cause us to fall short of the purpose that God has for us in living lives worthy of the gospel. And first and foremost among them are sins, pride and self-centeredness and selfishness and other kinds of sins. These things disrupt the unity of the congregation and the joy of the congregation in Christ. These things disrupt the experience of joy that God intends for us. And so Paul here wants to labor very much in helping us fight against pride and fight against selfishness and fight against self-centeredness. Why is that? Because It robs us of joy. Those things rob us of joy. It disrupts the unity that is designed to come around us in our very time of need and help us on the way heavenward. It cuts the glorious witness that we are to have to the world around us of the reality of the gospel at work in us. And it causes the world to look. Sin, you see, in that divides the church, sin causes the world to look at us and the world to ask us and say, well, how are you any different from us? You say you're godly. You say you believe the gospel. You say that Jesus Christ has saved you. Well, how are you different from us? You are no different than we are. You are divided. We are divided. You don't love one another. We don't love one another. And so what do you have to offer in the gospel that you preach and what you say you believe and the word of God that you give out? And so the Apostle Paul, friends, wants to urge us in this passage with these exhortations because sin is an impediment to joy and it is an impediment to unity in the body of Christ. Well, we've already said that in looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 4, that these four verses are all one sentence. There's also one main clause in those first four verses, and the main clause is this, that what you read in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, or complete ye my joy. Now that tells you two things. One, it reminds you again that Paul is serious about joy, this biblical joy he's talking about. It's not talking about emotionalism, but this biblical joy that is centered on Jesus Christ, the joy that we receive from Christ, the joy that is willing to give up everything for Christ. And the second thing was that this shows us that they have already, the Philippians had already given the Apostle Paul much joy. But there are some problems. And that's why he says his joy is not full, his joy is not complete. Some of them are prideful, some of them are self-centered, some of them are haughty and arrogant in the way that they are dealing with one another. Some of them are looking at their own thing and they are so concerned about their own work and business and tasks and responsibilities at home that they are neglecting other things. And the Apostle Paul knows that those things will rob them of true joy. It will keep them from experiencing the fullness of what God intends for them and will rob them of this joy because this joy is His joy. When they are happy in Christ, when they are happy in Jesus Christ, He is most happy in Jesus Christ. When they are experienced in the fullness of God's blessing, He is most joyful in Christ. And so He says, fulfill ye my joy, fulfill, complete my joy by doing these things. And what are these things? He speaks to them of three things here. And notice the three things in those words that we read together in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Look at that. He speaks about unity, He speaks about humility, and He speaks about helpfulness. He wants them to live in unity. He wants them to live in humility and helpfulness. Or we could put it in different ways, that He wants them to live in harmony, humility, and helpfulness. Now, we are not going to look at all three of those things today. We are going to look at the first one this evening. We are going to take a week on each of those things that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, what it means to fulfill his joy. Now, the first thing is unity that we want to consider tonight. Do you think a lot about unity in the Christian life? In your life, do you think much about unity? Do you think about God's big purposes of unity in the Christian life? When we sing a hymn, which we will sing later on, glorious things of thee are spoken. When you sing to God that He had formed you from His own abode, or for His own abode, Do you realize what you're singing? Do you realize that you are singing about the unity that God intends in His plan of redemption? That He is building one temple, one building, one people, one family, one church from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be the abode in which He dwells. The family in which that He fellowships in. The house of His glory, the display of His praise and splendor to the world. That's what we are singing about. God's big plan in all of redemption is to bring together His church, the body of Christ, under the lordship of Christ. All one. Though we are from every tribe, tongue and people and nation, though we are different in a thousand different ways, that He's going to bring us, that He is bringing us, that He has brought us together in Christ Jesus. Now, do you think about that a lot? Or do you ever think about the things that you need to do in order to manifest that unity that God has already given to the church? Do you think much about unity within the local congregation? And what you are doing about it, how you are proactively working to forge unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul says elsewhere. Remember, Paul's message to us is never create unity among yourselves or create unity with Christ. No, no. Only God creates that kind of unity with Christ. To be united to Christ, it is God's sovereign work in salvation. He has made us in Christ Jesus to be one people, one family, one house, one temple. All of us. Everyone who is united to Jesus Christ, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is united to Jesus Christ as well. And so we don't need a kind of outward organizational kind of unity. God is not saying here that we need big denominations and big associations and affiliations, that this is God's will. This is not what God is saying here, that we are already united in Christ. True churches of God, they're already united in Jesus Christ. And because everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are also united to everyone else who is united to Jesus Christ. And so God has made that unity a reality. But do you think much in your Christian life about how you need to cultivate and how you need to manifest and maintain that unity that God has already given us in Jesus Christ, locally, amongst the people around you? I have to confess, I don't think about that as much as I ought to. But these three things that Paul talks about in Philippians 2 and verses 2, 3, and 4, unity, humility, and helpfulness, I'm certain that I think more about the second two than I do with the first one. I think a lot about humility. I need to. But do we a whole lot more thinking, do a lot of thinking about it than we do the doing something about it? I think about helpfulness. How can I be of help to this person and that person, and how can I help other people within our fellowship? I think about the importance of serving one another and helping one another in the Christian life. But do we a lot more thinking about it than we do doing something about it? There's a difference there, thinking and doing it. But I all too infrequently think about what I need to be doing to cultivate and manifest and maintain spiritual oneness, spiritual unity in the congregation. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that neglect of that is fatal to the joy that God intends for believers. You neglect unity and seeking to practically apply these things, you undermine the joy in your own life the joy of the Lord within the local church too. And so he says, fulfill ye my joy, complete my joy. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying, I want to see your souls joined. I want to see you displaying spiritual harmony, one in your inner disposition, one in your love, one in your aim. I want to see a reformation in your corporate life and your personal relationships with one another. I want there not to be cliques among you, but there would be a unity among you. I want you to have the same love, to be united in the same spirit, to be living lives as a whole that are directed toward the same aim, the same goal. I want a common mind among you about how you go about living the Christian life, and I want you to show the love of Christ by your love for one another and have the same purpose of life. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 2. In fact, if you were to look at verse 2, there are three parts to it. He asks us to have the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose. Now, I want to say something very briefly about each one of those things in the remainder of the time that we have. Paul wants us, regarding the unity of the local church, for us to be proactive about this, to have the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose. And then I want to look at some of the obstacles that are coming against that kind of a unity, and look at some solutions too. So first of all, unity in having the same mind. He speaks about being like-minded in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts us to complete his joy, fulfill his joy, by doing three things. One, having the same mind, being like-minded. That's what it means. He wants us to have the same mindset, the same outlook. He wants us to have that like-mindedness. Well, what does that actually mean? He's talking about having the mind of Christ. This is the same word that is used in verse 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. The same word. When he calls on you to have the same mind, he doesn't mean that you always have to think about everything in the same way. Some of you have got up the ladder of education, and you have a lot of knowledge about a few things. And some of you have a little knowledge about many, many things. There are others who are very practical, others who are more academic and thinkers and readers. We could go on and on about these things, the various skills that we have, the various kind of thinking that we have about things, and experiences and talents that we have. And the Apostle Paul is not saying all of you have to go to think about everything in the same way. But he's saying, I want you to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. I want you to have the same attitude in you, the same disposition, the same outlook that Jesus Christ had. That's what I want. And he's going to describe that mind for you later on in Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 11. What is that mind of Christ? We are going to talk about that life and that for a while. But what he's saying here is that he wants us to have the same disposition, the same mindset and outlook that Jesus Christ had. What was that outlook? Well, Jesus Christ himself tells you in the prayer that he prayed for you. That's right, for you, he prayed this prayer before his Father. In the middle of this prayer that we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in John 17, in verse 20, he says this, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for these disciples of mine, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm praying for those who will believe on me because of their word, because of their preaching and ministry. That includes us who've come afterwards. And do you know what that one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for? What was it? Like-mindedness, unity. That's what he was praying for. In verse 21, he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so Jesus Christ is deeply concerned for the local church, for us as a people, that that is, in our case, the members who are united together to Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham to manifest the unity that the gospel has given us. And not to be little robots that all think the same way about everything. It's not about that. But to be people who have a deep unity in the truth of God's word, who have a deep unity in the love to the one true God, to have a deep unity because we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, to have a deep unity because we share the same love that he has shown to us, to have a deep unity in the purpose that he has given us for life. We may be different in 10,000 other ways, but in those ways, we are to be in marching sync. And so, in a sense, Paul is just exhorting you and I to do what Jesus Christ prayed that you would do in John 17. Have the same mind, be like-minded, have the same mindset, have the same attitude, strive to in the same way, encourage one another in the same way, be united, be like-minded. The second thing is this. Unity in having the same love. Unity in having the same love. Read verse 2 again. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Unity in love. I want you to have the same love, he says. In other words, he wants you to love one another with the same kind of love that Christ has for you. The way he has loved you. That's how God wants you to love, be united in that love towards your fellow believer within the local church, within Providence Chapel. Now, again, that's just an exhortation based on something that Jesus Christ himself said on the night that he was betrayed. And you remember, I trust in John 13. In John 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples and he says in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. You remember that? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, he says. That ye love one another. Well, how am I going to love another believer? The Lord Jesus answers, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying, Philippians, or he would be saying to us, Providentians, if there is such a word. Philippians, complete ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. Live the Christian life. Walk worthy of the gospel by having the same mind and having the same love, the love of Christ for you displayed in your love for one another. Love the loveless. Love the person who has not loved you in that way. Unity in loving the same. Having the same love. Love for Christ. Love for his people. Love when it is hurting. Love when it is not reciprocated. And you go through that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 of what divine love is, what charity is. And then thirdly and finally, unity is in having the same purpose. The same purpose. You are to have unity in the same purpose. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls us to. Again, in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He wants you with your whole being to be set on the same thing. Like a laser-guided missile, you are to focus on one thing. That's what he's saying. Being of one accord, going in that focused direction of one mind. And what is that one thing? What is that one purpose? Well, since we are in Philippians chapter 2, if you were to turn back just a few pages, just a couple of pages or so, to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verses 9 through to 10. Verses 9 and 10. Because there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul tells you and I what the mystery of God's purpose is in all that he is doing in this world. What is God doing in this world? Have you ever wanted to know what God is doing? Have you ever asked, Lord, what are you doing in this unstable, in this mindless world that we are living in? What are you doing? Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul has said it here. What is God doing? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says that he is going to set forth for us the mystery of God's will. Look at it. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in all the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And friends, what does he say? What does he say this purpose of God is? He's going to tell us this purpose which is set forth in Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us his plan, God's plan for the fulfillment of or fullness of time. Dispensation of the fullness of times, he says. What is it? Look at verse 10. To gather together, he says. That's his purpose. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, even in him. To gather together, unite in one all things in Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us that God's plan, what is God up to, as it were, in your life? What is he doing in your life, in the church's life, in Cheltenham, in Gloucestershire, in United Kingdom, in other countries, in France and Spain and in Greece and Cyprus and in Brazil and in China and in India, in Ukraine? What is God doing around the world? Here is what he's doing sovereignly. He's bringing everything in this world under the lordship of Christ, and he is uniting all who trust in Christ into one family. He's bringing his people, gathering them from all over the world, his elect people from all over, into one body, one people, one temple, so that Christ is given the name which is above every name, and so that we, as we are all in him, so we are exalted with him. Now Paul tells you that very thing. That's the purpose of God. And Paul wants you to be locked in on that purpose without going to the left or to the right. That's the purpose of your life, to be one in Christ. You live to glorify and enjoy God forever. That's the purpose of your life. You live to see the day when peoples from the other side of the world, people in godless areas and godless nations and heathenism, they are being brought into the kingdom of God. They're coming to trust in Christ. You will see people who were living in darkest places in United Kingdom, in the back alleys and in the red light districts of this country, in places that you would have never thought that God would save souls. You will see them being brought in. You will see sinners being turned to Jesus Christ, praising the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You live for the day when people stand as the King of Glory passes by and they sing hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. You live for the day when Jesus Christ is exalted above everything and He is made head of over all things, over His church, for God's glory. That's the purpose, and that's what Christians will see. The one purpose, the one building that God is building in this world is a house over which His Son, Jesus Christ, will reign and is reigning. And this puts everything else in perspective. When you are worried about what you will do, your work, your job, when you're worried about your family, when you're worried about your children and what they will do and what will happen and the things that are happening around the world, when you think about those things and the concerns of life, and if that is what God is doing, if that is His great purpose, then our purpose in life must echo that. It must reflect it, must emulate it. So we must also bring everything under that vision. Make sure that things that are happening in your life, your habits and practices, your thinking pattern, the stuff that you do, they are not going opposite to the will of God, but they are being brought under His will and His purposes. It's moving in the same direction in the life of your family. In the things that your family do, your children do, and also the people around you, they are not going the opposite way to God's plan. They are not feeding on things that are godless and secular. Remove all the godless stumbling blocks in your life and in your family's life that is seeking to pull you away from God's vision and God's aim. Put those things away. And it may mean that the world will laugh at you. It may mean that people will think that you're a stranger, you're going against the culture and the way things are done. My friends, the things the world is doing, it will be brought under submission to Jesus Christ one day. Well, may we submit our lives to Him now. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he urges us onto the pursuit of spiritual unity in a local congregation. He wants us to have the same mindset, the mindset of Christ. He wants us to have the same kind of love for one another that Christ has had for us. And we who are so unloving, and we've sinned against Christ, and Christ still loves us, and He still loves us. So surely, when we are unloving toward one another and we sin against one another, we will love one another still as Christ loves us when we were unloving and when we sinned against Him. So still love your brother and sister who has wronged you. You don't have to agree with them with what they have done, but you still can show them love and compassion and gentleness. Then it means that by putting these things into practice, you won't pull away, you won't move away or disfellowship yourself from that individual, that brother or sister, because of offenses. But you will seek to still love and to seek one another's good if we are in Christ. Oh, is this an impossible thing? With God, all things are possible. And we will have the same purpose. We will long to see Christ exalted above everything and all things under His headship and His lordship displayed over the whole church, which is united in Him. The Apostle Paul is telling you and me That we ought to be thinking constantly about the whole body, not just about ourselves, and about this unity that God has wrought, not just about our individual selves. And this enables us, friends, to cultivate a self-denying, self-giving mindset, the mind of Christ, and foster Christ-like mutual love, and to make peacemaking and peacekeeping in the congregation to be a priority. We won't say, well, no, that's the job of the elders. That's the job of the pastor to bring about peace. No, every one of us will see that we must be peacemakers, peacekeepers. And the Apostle Paul, I'm told by the scholars, by the commentators, that 23 times in his letters, he uses the phrase to be like-minded. But 10 times he uses that phrase in this letter to the Philippians. And do you think it's important to him? It was. Do you think it's important to the Apostle Paul that we would be united and like-minded? To be biblical, this is it. You say you are wanting to be biblical, this is what it means to be biblical. He says it over and over again. Now, what are the obstacles, very quickly, to that in a local church, in a local congregation, in a local assembly of the saints? What are the obstacles? Well, so many. If you have time, we will go through it till midnight. There are 10,000 obstacles to this in the Christian life. Yes, he is talking about the total unity of all the people of God in all ages, but that's especially expressed where? How is that unity expressed? In the local congregation. Why? Because it's hard to live with the people that you have to live with. And you know that. In times when we are bound up at home, it becomes very clear. You know, it's easy to think nice thoughts about people that you don't have to be with for very long. But then you live with them for a little while, and unity gets to be a more difficult thing. So we want to especially think about this in the local church setting, local congregation setting. And there are lots of things that can destroy unity in the local church. And I'll just highlight a few things. When there is, first of all, failures in communication. Miscommunication is one of the obstacles that destroys unity. Miscommunication, failure in communicating well. Oh, how technology has brought many to keep in touch, and yet how little people keep in touch meaningfully. And this is where the gathering for worship in one place is so important, to be together. In fellowship together, worshiping God together, serving the Lord together, to commune with one another, to speak with one another face to face. There are so many things that we have with technology, and yet you cannot have true fellowship with technology. Friends, there is no such thing as an online church. There is no such thing in the Bible as a virtual church. What we are doing in our time of, at this time of live broadcast and streaming, is not what the Bible defines as church and public and gathered worship. There's a danger for those who have low views of the church in these times, because we can get used to this kind of viewing sermons and singing hymns. Because what happens when the doors of the chapel is open, or doors of the places of worship is open, and then there is a danger for many to think that, who are now used to viewing and watching sermons online, that, well, they might think, well, it's extra work to get up and get dressed and get ready to go. For some, it may be extra effort. It's easier. It's more comfortable for me to just stay at home, some people might think. Oh, what about fellowship then? What about the things that you miss in communicating with God's people, to giving and receiving words and prayers? What things you miss? And those people who miss gathering together as much as they can, they miss much. There is a disconnection. There's a miscommunication. How much you miss out, and how much we are missing out even now. And so it is, I encourage you, my friends, to keep in touch with one another, call one another, pray over the phone with one another, write to one another. I know many of you are doing, but I encourage especially young Christians to do this, to establish this kind of communication. But also, let me give you something else about failure to communicate, to talk with each other and speak and pray with each other. Failure to misunderstand and speak wrongly, totally unintentionally, can bring division into a church. Failure to misread a conversation and to read into someone's comment. Being so willing to give our opinion about everything and to be so opinionated about things that don't matter, that can cause much division too. So there is that matter of communication. But also disagreements. This is another obstacle. Disagreements, legitimate disagreements, can bring divisions in a church. Should you build a building? Should we fix the chapel floor? Should we have much more church officers? Should we distribute a certain publication, or should the pastor deal with this series of talks and these topics should be preached from? Differences, even legitimate differences, can divide a church. And so we must guard our own hearts, pray over matters very much, and think about the disagreements that we might have. There is also different agendas that can divide a church. You know, someone who says, well, I don't think the church ought to be doing this. I think the church ought to be doing that. I think the church is moving in this way, but I think they should be moving in that way. Or I think the church should be focused on this. I think the church ought to be focused on that. That can divide a church. And then there is sin, of course. Sins of individuals can divide a congregation. My sin, your sin as an individual can divide the congregation. Sins within families, connected families, can divide a congregation. And we are all connected, my friends. We all affect each other. And even sins in general, sins such as selfishness, can divide a congregation. Nothing can divide a congregation more than looking out for number one. When you see yourself as you are the one, you have to look after yourself, you have to look after your family, and that's it. When people's first concern is that the church is not meeting my needs, the church has let me down, and that kind of a mentality, when we neglect to think about what the body as a whole needs in preference to what we ourselves need, that kind of selfishness can divide the church, my friends. That's another obstacle. Personal sins, general sins. False teaching can divide the church, and it has done. It has run havoc in the church, in the West especially. This is rampant everywhere. In bringing in wrong views on how we are to worship God. Oh, we don't have to be serious about the worship of God. You can worship God however you wish. That has brought great division and great heartache in the church. That kind of teaching, the work of the Holy Spirit, the teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit, the wrong teaching, I should say, about what the Holy Spirit does in the church today, that has divided the church. The wrong teaching on the doctrine of creation has divided the church. The wrong teaching on the obedience to the law of God has divided the church. Wrong teaching on holiness and wrong teaching on worldliness has divided the church. Wrong teaching on legalism and wrong teaching on the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, it divides the local church. And you know, the list could go on. And that's why we must have correct teaching. That's why we have the safeguards of the confessions of faith and the statements of faith within our own local church to guard us and give us a framework that we know what are the main truths of the Word of God and what is the right teaching. But I wonder in our setting, where we have, praise God, enjoyed a remarkable kind of unity, not perfect unity, of course, but a remarkable kind of unity for a number of years. I wonder if the thing in our setting that most hampers our experience of the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul is calling us on to manifest in this passage is a lack of attention given to pursuing and cultivating and manifesting and maintaining unity. I'm wondering if it's a neglect of the pursuit of cultivating and maintaining and manifesting unity that is the biggest obstacle to the experience of unity in our midst. Neglecting it. Think of it as being, we just have to go on cruise control and just all will be fine. We don't have to worry about doctrine. We don't have to worry about these other issues of communication and so on. No, my friends. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, Philippians, Providentians, those who are connected with Providence, fulfill, complete ye my joy. It is the biggest item on my agenda for you. It is a deep desire for me. It is not some peripheral concern. It is not some sort of light attitude about this. I want you to have deep gospel unity. I want you to have the same outlook. I want you to have the same mindset of Christ, the same mind of Christ. I want you to have the same love for one another. So you are loving one another in the light of the gospel and what Christ has done for you. And I want you to have the same purpose in life. I want it burning within you. And only then will you experience the joy that God intends you to experience in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is what the Word of God teaches. May the Holy Spirit bless it to every one of you, and that we might strive for this by the grace of God. Amen.